بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the One who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. And may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, in these blessed last 10 days of Ramadan, we continue and we finish bi-idhnillah our study of Umdat al-Ahkam, Kitab al-Siyam, the book of fasting from Umdat al-Ahkam. And the last few hadith that we come to, the last four hadith that we come to, it's appropriate that it is regarding al-i'tikaf, bab al-i'tikaf. In the previous lesson we went through bab Laylatul Qadr, and we mentioned or we studied a few of the hadith regarding Laylatul Qadr. In this lesson we come to bab al-i'tikaf, the chapter of i'tikaf. And the author or the compiler, Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi al-Hafidh rahimullah, he mentions a number of hadith regarding al-i'tikaf. But before we go into the hadith and read from the hadith, what is i'tikaf and what is the definition of i'tikaf? So al-i'tikaf, it's an Arabic word, and when the Arabs use the word akafa in normal Arabic conversation, not Islamically, just normal Arabic conversation, it means to stay somewhere or to stay with something. And this meaning, it's mentioned in the Quran, like the saying of Allah, يَعْكُفُونَ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامٍ لَهُمْ. يَعْكُفُونَ, the word i'tikaf, يَعْكُفُونَ عَلَىٰ أَصْنَامٍ لَهُمْ, that they, the people of shirk, they used to make i'tikaf, ya'kufuna, with the idols which they had. Meaning they used to go to those idols, sit with those idols, devote themselves to those idols. And also Allah said in the Quran, مَا هَذِهِ التَّمَاثِيلُ الَّتِي أَنْتُمْ لَهَا عَاكِفُونَ. What are these idols that you are making i'tikaf with them? Meaning you're staying with them, you're remaining with them, you're sitting with them, you're devoting yourself to them. So this is the meaning of akafa, or i'takafa in the Arabic language, luzumu shay. It is to make mulazama, to remain, devote, stay, sit with something. And when we talk about i'tikaf in the Sharia, the i'tikaf which some of the brothers are doing, then it is luzum al masjid. It is for a person to remain in the masjid, min shakhsin makhsus. It is a specific type of person remains in the masjid, confines himself to the masjid, ala sifatin makhsusa, in a particular way, li ta'atillah, out of devotion or worship to Allah. This is the meaning of al-i'tikaf in the Sharia. Number one, luzum al-masjid, that a person confines himself or herself to the masjid. So this first part shows us that i'tikaf is only made in the masjid. I'tikaf cannot be made at home. Whether it is a male or a female, man or a woman, i'tikaf is only done in the masjid. So a person, a female, she cannot have the niyyah of i'tikaf and then do it at home. Of course, she can stay at home, she can do more dhikr, she can do more ibadah, more Quran, no problem. But with the intention of i'tikaf, then it is done in the masjid. Why? It is luzum al-masjid. The fuqaha, rahimahumullah, they add another condition. They say it can only be a masjid which is jami'. And in the Muslim countries, in Pakistan and also the Arab countries, there's two types of masajid. There is the masjid jami', often they call it al-jami'. And this is the main masjid, the big masjid of the area, of the town, in which the Jum'ah and the Eid is done, and the janazah is done. And then there are the smaller masajid, which will be very small. In every small area, in every second street, there will be a small masjid. But this masjid, it isn't the jami'. These are small masajid, they only hold a few people, and the prayers are prayed there. When it comes to Eid, when it comes to Jum'ah, when it comes to the janazah, then people, they go back to that main masjid. And this is the same in Medina. In Medina, there were small masajid everywhere, and then every area has a bigger jami', a big masjid called the jami', the main masjid. The ulama mentioned that i'tikaf, it is only done in the jami'. Why? So a person doesn't miss the Jum'ah. When Jum'ah time comes, if you're doing i'tikaf in the smaller masjid, now you're going to have to leave the smaller masjid and go to the main masjid. And therefore you've broken your i'tikaf. So i'tikaf is only done in that masjid in which there is a Jum'ah, and it is the main jami' masjid. So it is luzum al-masjid min shakhsin makhsus, from a particular type of person. A particular type of person, only he or she does i'tikaf. And that is, the person has to be Muslim, aqil, have intellect, i.e. cannot be a majnoon, mumayyiz, a child over the age of 7. Because a child under the age of 7 doesn't know what is i'tikaf and what is playing in the masjid. So it has to be mumayyiz, somebody who has tamyiz, and the meaning of tamyiz is a child who has mental maturity, so they know what they are doing. They know the difference between wudu and between playing with water. They know the difference between ibadah and between playing, for example. And most of the ulama say that this is 7 years old. So it has to be Muslim, aqil, mumayyiz, and then also al-tahir, upon purity from major impurity. Meaning, it isn't a condition that you have to be in wudu to make i'tikaf, but it is a condition that you can't be in janaba, because a person upon janaba cannot remain upon the masjid. Same for the male and the female. Ala sifatin makhsusa, and this i'tikaf, it is done in a particular way, and that is that a person doesn't just stay in the masjid and sleep in the masjid like other people might do. Rather, you are here with the intention of worshipping Allah, spending your time in reciting Quran, making dhikr, thinking about Islam, thinking about Allah, and so on and so forth. And what is the intention? لِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ, out of obedience to Allah. So i'tikaf, it isn't merely remaining in the masjid. I'tikaf is remaining in the masjid to devote yourself to Allah. So what is the actual objective of i'tikaf? Not the masjid, or not remaining in the masjid, not the four walls, but that whilst you're here, then you're devoting yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the intentions behind al-i'tikaf, and sometimes people miss this, is that you're seeking out Laylatul Qadr. This is why you remain making i'tikaf in the masjid for those 10 days. Not only to recite Quran and make dhikr, but they're hoping, as long as I stay here in the 10 days, and I'm going to be reciting Quran in these last 10 days, and praying Nawafil and Qiyam in these last 10 days, then without doubt, I will coincide with Laylatul Qadr. So one of the objectives is Talab Laylatul Qadr, a person seeking out Laylatul Qadr. Al-i'tikaf, i.e. remaining in the masjid, this isn't the objective, this isn't the final objective. Al-i'tikaf, it is only a wasila, it is only an avenue. And what is the actual objective? It is ta'atullah. It is worshipping, seeking closeness to Allah, and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah has mentioned i'tikaf in the Quran a number of times, and we're going to go through the hadith which are mentioned. Allah said in the Quran, وَأَحِدْنَا إِلَىٰ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ أَنْ طَهِّرَ بَيْتِيَ لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَعِ السُّجُودِ. Allah said that we legislated upon Ibrahim and Ismail alayhim as-salam that they should purify my house, i.e. al-Masjid al-Haram, for who? لِلطَّائِفِينَ, for those people who are going to make tawaf. وَالْعَاكِفِينَ, and those people who are going to make i'tikaf. وَالرُّكَعِ السُّجُودِ, and those who do ruku and those who do as-sujood. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimullah, he mentions a beautiful statement regarding i'tikaf. He said, شرع الاعتكاف الذي مقصوده وروحه ukuful qalbi ala Allah ta'ala. He said that i'tikaf has been legislated, and the objective behind i'tikaf and the ruh and the soul of i'tikaf is what? Ukuf al-qalb ala Allah. Is a person making i'tikaf with his heart in front of Allah. So i'tikaf, it isn't meaning I'm going to spend the last 10 days in the masjid. Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions it beautifully. He says ukuf al-qalb, it is actually i'tikaf of the heart. The person, he devotes his heart to Allah. Just like you have devoted and confined your body to the masjid, then you devote and you confine your heart and your thinking and your consciousness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَجَمْعِيَّتُهُ عَلَيْهِ, and that all of your focus and your concentration and your thoughts are regarding Allah. وَالْخُلْوَةُ بِهِ, and that you have some loneliness with Allah. الخلوة means to be alone, that you are alone with Allah. وَالْإِنْقِطَاعُ عَنِ الْإِشْتِغَالِ بِالْخَلْقِ, and that you free yourself from the distractions of the creation. وَالْإِشْتِغَالُ بِهِ وَحْدَهُ سُبْحَانَهُ, so you can free yourself to occupy yourself with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is al-i'tikaf. You free yourself from the distractions of creation, so you can free yourself to be distracted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be occupied by Allah jalla fil ula. بِحَيْثُ يَسِيرُ ذِكْرُهُ وَالْإِقْبَالُ عَلَيْهِ فِي مَحَلِّ هُمُومِ الْقَلْبِ وَخَطَرَاتِهِ, to the extent that remembering Allah and turning to Allah and devoting yourself to Allah, this is the worry of your heart. This is your hum. The only worry of your heart, the only objective that you have now is that you are thinking about Allah, you want to be with Allah, you want to be alone with Allah. وَخَطَرَاتُهُ, even your thinking, your thoughts, is all about being alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you have come into the masjid to make i'tikaf, now you don't need to work anymore. You're not worrying about bills. You're not worrying about your car. You're not worrying about anything. Now, because you are in the masjid, you have freed yourself from all of those distractions. And therefore, now you need to make i'tikaf with your heart. Ukuf al-qalb ala Allah. To make i'tikaf with your heart towards Allah jalla fil ula. The ulama, they differed that can i'tikaf only be done in Ramadan? And secondly, even if it was done outside of Ramadan, do you have to be fasting in order to make i'tikaf? So let's say in the month of Muharram, for example, you wanted to make i'tikaf. For the sake of Allah, you wanted to remain in the masjid for a day, 10 days, 20 days to do this i'tikaf al-qalb. Do you have to fast on that day? And the correct opinion, and we're going to come to the hadith in a short while, is that it is not a condition. A person can make i'tikaf outside of Ramadan, inside of Ramadan, when he is fasting or when he is not fasting. So why do we study i'tikaf in the book of Siyam? The fuqaha, if you look at their books, whenever they mention the chapter of i'tikaf, they always mention it under the chapter of Siyam and the chapter of Ramadan. Why? Number one, because the ruling of making i'tikaf is it is mustahab. It is something which is highly recommended. It is not wajib upon every Muslim, as we know. It is mustahab, highly recommended. And it is more mustahab when a person is fasting, and even more mustahab, even more recommended when that fasting is being done in Ramadan. And this is why the study of i'tikaf is always done in the books or the chapter of As-Siyam. And secondly, the fuqaha, they mention that if a person wants to make i'tikaf, even though it isn't a condition to be fasting, but it is legislated and recommended for a person to fast. Why? So then a person totally cuts off from the dunya. So he fasts in the day, and therefore eating and drinking and talking too much and intimate relations with the wife and so on and so forth, all of this you have cut off from. And then on top of that, you are making extra i'tikaf, and this is the i'tikaf of the heart and the body in the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it has been narrated and mentioned regarding him that he made i'tikaf in the month of Shawwal, and therefore that wasn't in the month of Ramadan, and it isn't narrated that he made or he fasted on that day. So a person can make i'tikaf outside of Ramadan inside of Ramadan, whether he's fasting or not fasting, but it is more mustahab, it is more recommended inside the in Ramadan when a person is fasting. So a person is making total i'tikaf of the body in terms of food and drink and desires, and also i'tikaf of the heart. And after this we come to the first hadith, and it is the hadith of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiyallahu anha. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن قالت أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يعتكف في العشر الأواخر من رمضان حتى توفاه الله تعالى ثم اعتكف أزواجه من بعده. وفي لفظ كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يعتكف في كل رمضان وإذا صلى الغداة جاء مكانه الذي اعتكف فيه. Umm al-Mu'minin Aisha radiyallahu anha, she narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to perform i'tikaf during the last 10 days of Ramadan until he died. And then, meaning after his death, the wives of the Prophet used to perform i'tikaf. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in al-Masjid al-Haram, he used to perform i'tikaf in the last 10 days. And during his life and also after his death, his wives radiyallahu anhun, they used to also perform i'tikaf also in al-Masjid al-Haram. And in a wording, he would observe i'tikaf every Ramadan, and after praying the morning prayer, meaning the Fajr prayer, he would enter into his mu'takaf, into the place of i'tikaf. Notice, the hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. After praying Fajr on the 21st night, then he would, at the 21st morning, then he would enter into his i'tikaf. So in this hadith, Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiyallahu anha, she tells us that the continuous practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was that he would perform i'tikaf in the last 10 days of Ramadan. However, it has also been narrated that the Prophet sallallahu, he used to perform i'tikaf in the middle of Ramadan. Initially, in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, he said أن رسول الله كان يعتكف في العشر الأوسط من رمضان. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, initially, he used to perform i'tikaf in the middle 10 days of Ramadan, not the last 10 days. Meaning, from the 10th fast to the 20th fast, this used to be the i'tikaf of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then, he saw a dream in which Laylatul Qadr was going to be in the last 10 days. And then he made i'tikaf in the last 10 days, and he ordered his companions. He said to them, "Man kana ya'takifu ma'i, whoever has been performing i'tikaf with me, I in the middle 10 days, then perform i'tikaf in the last 10 days." Why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam change making i'tikaf from the middle days to the last 10 days? Because of wanting to seek Laylatul Qadr. So again, this is why I mentioned, and sometimes this is missed out, that one of the main objectives of fasting in the last 10 days is you think that I'm definitely going to catch Laylatul Qadr upon this state of tahara and dhikr and khulwa and being alone with Allah and finding comfort with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that I want to catch Laylatul Qadr. And also we benefit from this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to make i'tikaf in the last 10 days, and his wives also made i'tikaf in the last 10 days. We benefit from this, that i'tikaf is done in the masjid for the men and the women, because the female companions, the wives of the Prophet radiallahu anhum, they used to make i'tikaf in the masjid even after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had died. The ulama, they mentioned there are three conditions if a woman wants to make i'tikaf in the masjid. Firstly, idhnul wali. She has to have the permission of her wali, of her husband, her father, her uncle if the father is not there, so on and so forth. Secondly, there can be no fitna. So she can't go out in beautifying herself, or if there's going to be fitna for the men, then it is not permitted. And then thirdly, the place she's making i'tikaf has to be safe. There can be no danger for her in terms of where she's making i'tikaf, and when she comes to the masjid, and when she leaves i'tikaf and goes back to her house. These are the three conditions. Then the third issue which is mentioned is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to enter into i'tikaf after Fajr. And as you know, you brothers, you entered into i'tikaf after Maghrib the night before. And this is محل الاختلاف. This is a difference of opinion amongst the ulama. Some of the ulama said that i'tikaf, it starts before Maghrib the night before. And some of the fuqaha, they mentioned no, it starts on the morning of the 21st after Fajr. And the hadith is clear, it is in Sahih Bukhari Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he entered into his i'tikaf on the morning of the 21st. And one thing you have to remember, Islamically, the night comes before the day. Even the Quran, Layl wa Nahar, the night and the day. Meaning, the evening of the 20th day, that is the 21st. So we say, today is the night of the 21st, and tomorrow is the day of the 21st. And then the evening of the 21st is actually the night of the 22nd. So the night always comes before the day. Always after Maghrib, Islamically according to our culture, after Maghrib you have actually entered into the next day. So why did the ulama differ? Why did some say after before Maghrib? Why did some say after Fajr? Those who said that you have to enter before Maghrib the night, the day before, they said because al-i'tikaf, it is made on the last 10 nights of Ramadan. We always say layali al-ashr, the last 10 nights of Ramadan. So if you make i'tikaf at Fajr, then you've missed the 21st night of Ramadan, because the night precedes the day. After Maghrib, the night of the 21st has already started. The next day is the day of the 21st. So if you go after Fajr, then you've missed the 21st night. And the whole point of i'tikaf is seeking out Laylatul Qadr. And Laylatul Qadr, remember Laylatul Qadr, the night of Al-Qadr. It can be on the 21st or the 23rd or any of the last 10 days or the last odd 10 days of Ramadan. So this was their main evidence, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to make i'tikaf to seek out Laylatul Qadr. Perhaps Laylatul Qadr is on the 21st night. If you go after Fajr, then you've missed the 21st night. Those ulama who said no, it starts after Fajr according to this hadith, because Ummul Mu'mineen radiyallahu anha, she said فَإِذَا صَلَّ الْغَدَى جَاءَ مَكَانُهُ الَّذِي اِعْتَكَفَ بِهِ. When he had prayed his Fajr prayer of that morning, then he entered into his i'tikaf. How do we reconcile between these two opinions? Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimullah, and this is the opinion of all of the madhahib, the four madhahib, they say you should go after before Maghrib. They said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he used to start staying away from the people, have the knee of i'tikaf before Maghrib. And then his mu'takaf, meaning his actual place in the masjid, he would enter after he had prayed the morning prayer. So on the 21st night, meaning before Maghrib, on the night before, he made his intention for i'tikaf, he would come to the masjid, start staying away from the people, start praying qiyam, taraweeh, tahajjud, reciting Quran. And then when Fajr came, then he would enter into his mu'takaf. And this word mu'takaf, what it means is your specific area in the masjid, not the masjid itself. So this is a masjid, and the brothers who are making i'tikaf, may Allah accept it from you, you all have your particular places. That is your mu'takaf over there, your specific place. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would enter into i'tikaf, meaning the intention of i'tikaf, halatul i'tikaf, the state of i'tikaf before Maghrib, staying away from people, cutting off from the dunya, coming into the masjid. And as for his mu'takaf, the place in which he's making i'tikaf, then that was after Fajr. And this is what Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned. She said, جَاءَ مَكَانَهُ الَّذِي اِعْتَكَفَ فِي. Then he would come to the place in which he was making i'tikaf, meaning his particular quarters in the masjid. Then after this, we come to the second hadith, and it is also the hadith of Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, أنها كانت ترجل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وهي حائض وهو معتكف في المسجد وهي في حجرتها يناولها رأسه وفي رواية وكان لا يدخل البيت إلا لحاجة الإنسان وفي رواية أن عائشة قالت إني كنت لا أدخل البيت إلا للحاجة والمريض فيه فما أسأل عنه إلا وأنا مارة. Ummul Mu'minin Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that she used to comb the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam while she was haidh, while she was impure from her menses, from a monthly bleeding, She would comb the hair of the Prophet. And he would be observing i'tikaf in the masjid. And she would be in her hujra, she would be in her rooms or in her chambers, reaching to his head. If you've been to Medina, you know the Rawda and where the masjid is. And then you know where the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. That area which is caged off, it is the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. What people don't know is that area, because it's quite a large area, it isn't only the grave of the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar. Rather, it is actually the chambers of Aisha radiallahu anha, meaning the room in which Aisha radiallahu anha used to live, and also Fatima and one or two of the other wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when we say house, it wasn't a house like we know, four bedrooms, three bedrooms, two stories. It used to be a hujra. And the meaning of a hujra is a small chamber. Perhaps like, for example, two or three of those areas of your itikaf, that was the house of the Prophet, in which him and one of his wives used to live, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And some of the ulama mentioned, it was like 2 or 3 meters by 2 or 3 meters, and that was his room. So, the house of the Prophet, meaning the chambers of Aisha radiallahu anha, the hujra, it was there, and then it was joined on to the masjid. And the only thing which would screen her house or her room from the masjid is just like a curtain or a veil or some type of screening. So much so that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the masjid, he could place his head into his house or his room through the screen, and therefore Ummul Mu'mineen, she would comb his hair or clean him or look after him. And this is what this hadith mentions, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be making i'tikaf inside the masjid, and Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha, she was in her rooms or her chambers adjoined to the masjid, of course. And she was in a state of haid, she was in a state of menses. Because she is in a state of menses, she does not enter into the masjid. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he needed his hair to be oiled or combed or to be looked after, then he would place his head inside the room, and then she would comb his hair, oil his hair, and he would remain in his i'tikaf. And then in the second narration, she mentions regarding herself that when I was making i'tikaf, I would never go into my house except for a necessity. And the meaning of necessity here is making ghusl or relieving yourself, using the toilet, the washroom, or making wudu, and so on and so forth. This is the haja. And in the other narration she mentions, again, I would not enter my house, my rooms, unless there was a severe necessity like using the shower or relieving the self, or if there was an illness, she needed to go to maybe drink something because of an illness, for example. And if there was an ill person that she passed by, she wouldn't even stop to ask him how he was or how she was. She would just pass by and say, is everything okay? And just carry on passing by. What do we benefit from this hadith? Firstly, how Islam respects a woman. It is said regarding the Yahud that previously, if one of their women went into haid, they would not touch that woman and they would not go near that woman. In fact, they would consider her in her body to be impure. That in her body she's khabitha, she's impure in her body. You have to stay away from her, you can't eat from her food, you can't touch her, you can't be close to her. And the Nasara were the total opposite. That they had no concern for purity or impurity, for haid or a lack of haid, and they would enter upon her and come and fulfill their desires with her, and so on and so forth. Al-Islam, this beautiful religion of Islam which Allah has honored us with, came in the middle. So it considers that a woman who is in her haid, she is symbolically impure, and therefore it isn't allowed for a man to fulfill his desires with her because of the harm that may go to him, the impurity upon him or the impurity upon her. By the same time, everything else is permitted. So being with her, touching her, joking with her, hugging her, and so on and so forth, all of this is allowed. The second benefit that we take from this hadith is that the person who is in i'tikaf should not leave his i'tikaf unless there is an absolute necessity. So If there wasn't an area to make wudu in the masjid and you live next door, for example, and nobody can bring you water to make wudu, then you could go to make wudu or make ghusl and then come back to the masjid. And more than this, it isn't permitted. If, for example, there's no food in the masjid and there's nobody who can bring your food, then you can go out to get your food and then you come directly back to the masjid. Otherwise, a person should not leave the masjid. In fact, Ummul Mu'minin Aisha in the hadith in Abi Dawood, in the narration of Abi Dawood, she says, As-sunnatu lil-mu'takif, the sunnah for the person making i'tikaf, Alla ya'uda maridan, that he shouldn't go out to visit an ill person. Wala yashhadu janazatan, and neither should he follow the janazah. If the janazah is being done, you pray the janazah prayer, then you don't follow it. Wala yamussim ra'atan, and that you don't go to your wife and be with her and touch her. وَلَا يُبَاشِرُهَا, and you don't have desires with her. وَلَا يَخْرُجُ إِلَّا لِلْحَاجَةِ لَا بُدَّ لَهُ مِنْهَا, and you do not go out even for one of your needs or necessities unless it is an absolute desire necessity that you have to go out for. Because the whole point behind i'tikaf is what? لُزُوم الْمَسْجِد, that you confine yourself to the masjid. And therefore, even though visiting an ill person is a very highly recommended action, you don't do it. Following the janazah is something which is recommended, you don't do it. Why? Because you are making mulazama of the masjid. From the benefits of this hadith is that if a part of your body left the masjid, then your i'tikaf is not broken. So as an example, if somebody came to give you food and you stepped outside the masjid with one of your feet, or your hands went outside of the masjid to take the food, you haven't broken your i'tikaf. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would be in the masjid and he would place his head inside his room in order for his hair to be oiled and combed. And therefore this did not break his i'tikaf. So a person exiting some of his body from the masjid does not break the i'tikaf. But the opposite is true, that if all of your body leaves the masjid without any need, then you have broken your i'tikaf. So if, for example, a phone call comes and to answer the phone call you step outside of the masjid, now you have broken the i'tikaf. Because al-i'tikaf is luzum al-masjid, you have to confine yourself to the masjid. This is the intention behind your i'tikaf. So a person doesn't totally exit the masjid unless there is a dire necessity. Also, from the benefits of this hadith is that it is permitted for a person who is in i'tikaf to, for example, touch his wife. Also, if a woman is upon haid, then this doesn't break a person's i'tikaf. And after this, we come to the next hadith, and it is the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu. He said, "Qultu," I said, "Ya Rasulullah, inni kuntu nadhartu fil jahiliyyah an a'takifa laylatan." He said, "O Messenger of Allah, when I, in the days of jahiliyyah, meaning before Islam, when I wasn't a Muslim, I took a nadhar, I took a vow with Allah that I would perform i'tikaf for a night. And in another narration, yawman fil masjid al-haram, I would perform i'tikaf for a day in al-masjid al-haram." قال, so the Prophet replied to him, "Awfi bi nadhrik, fulfill your vow." In this hadith, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he took a vow when he was a non-Muslim. And the meaning of nadhar is for a person to obligate upon himself something which isn't an obligation. Mentioning the name of Allah. Meaning a person says, "Alayya lillahi an usalli ashra raka'at nawafil." A person says, for example, "Upon me, by the name of Allah, I take a vow upon the name of Allah that I will pray 10 nafil prayers." Now, the nafil prayers, they're not an obligation upon you. But you have obligated upon yourself by mentioning the name of Allah. What is the ruling of making a nadhar? Before you make the vow, the ulama mentioned that it is something which is disliked. You shouldn't make a nadhar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Innama an-nadhru min al-bukhl." That nadhar, making a vow, it is only out of stinginess. You'll understand why. Nowadays, what do people say? They say, "Oh Allah, make my exam easy for me. If I pass my exam, then I'll fast 3 days. If I pass my exam, then I'll do X, Y, Z." And this is a type of stinginess. What, you're only going to fast 3 days if Allah allows you to pass your exam? You're only going to give in charity if Allah gives you a child? This is stinginess. You should be fasting anyway, you should be giving in charity anyway, and so on and so forth. So before you make the nazar, then it is something which is disliked. You shouldn't do. You should do it anyway for the sake of Allah, without making a condition of this type of stinginess, as if you're making a trade with Allah. But the fuqaha, they mention, if you have made the nazar mentioning the name of Allah, then it becomes an obligation. Then you have to fulfill that nazar. And if you don't fulfill the nazar, then there is a kafara, an expiation upon you. What do we benefit from this hadith? Firstly, if a person makes a nazar even whilst he was a non-Muslim, then he has to fulfill that vow, if it's done with the name of Allah. Meaning, if a person said, "Oh Lord," and he was a non-Muslim, and by Lord he didn't mean Jesus or Isa or an idol, he meant the one true God or deity which is out there. He doesn't know, he hasn't accepted Islam, but he believes in one Allah, meaning one God, one creator, one deity. And when he says, "Oh Lord, I take a vow by your name," he's referring to that Khaliq, that Raziq. But he doesn't know because he's not a Muslim. If a person, whilst he was a non-Muslim, made this vow by the Khaliq, by the Raziq, by the Creator, by the Lord, by the Rabb, intending the one true Lord, then he has to fulfill his vow. And a Muslim as well. Even if time has passed, he then enters into Islam, he has to make that, fulfill that vow. As long as it doesn't contain any disobedience to Allah. So if he made a vow before Islam, by the Creator, by the Provider, by the true Lord, that he would give in charity, after Islam he has to fulfill that vow. Secondly, if a person made a vow of an i'tikaf in a particular masjid, he has to go do it in that masjid. Why? Because Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he made it in al-Masjid al-Haram. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ordered him to go make i'tikaf in al-Masjid al-Haram. So if a person puts an extra condition onto the nether, then that condition also applies. If a person said, "I'm going to give in charity to a particular relative of mine," then it isn't sufficient for him to give in charity to another relative. He has to give it to that relative. Unless the person passes away or is not able to do so, that is another situation. So these are the conditions that we take from this, the benefits that we take from this hadith. Also, this hadith, it isn't mentioned that the Prophet ordered Umar to fast. And it isn't mentioned that the Prophet ordered Umar to make itikaf in Ramadan. So from this, those ulama who said itikaf can be done outside of Ramadan, and itikaf can be done when you're not fasting, this is the main evidence. That Umar radiallahu anhu, he did itikaf, the Prophet ordered him to do itikaf. He didn't say to him, "Do it in Ramadan," neither did he say to him that you have to be fasting. Then finally we come to the last hadith, and it is the hadith of the mother of the believers, Ummul Mu'mineen Safiyya bint Huwai radiallahu anha. Qalat, she said, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mu'takifan fil masjid." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was making i'tikaf in the masjid. فَأَتَيْتُهُ أَزُورُهُ لَيْلًا. So I came one night in order to visit him. فَحَدَّثْتُهُ. Then I spoke with him for a short while. ثُمَّ قُمْتُ لِأَنْقَلِبَ فَقَامَ مَعِي لِيَقْلِبَنِي. Then I got up to leave and depart, and he also stood up to go with me so I can depart. وَكَانَ مَسْكَنُهَا فِي بَيْتِ أُسَامَةِ بْنِ زَيْدٍ. And her house or her chambers were the house of Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu anhuma was. فَمَرَّ رَجُلَانِ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ. And whilst the Prophet and his wife Safiya radiallahu anha, whilst they were walking, two men, just two companions from the Ansar, they passed by the Prophet and his wife. فَلَمَّا رَأَيَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So when they both saw the Messenger of Allah, meaning with his wife, أَسْرَعَ فِي الْمَشِي. Then they quickly walked ahead, because the Prophet is with his wife, out of their shyness and respect for the Prophet and his wife, or the man and her husband and his wife, they quickly moved forward. Then the Prophet said to him, "Ala rislikuma." It's okay, you know, be calm. "Innaha Safiyya bintu Huyay." This is Safiyya bintu Huyay, meaning this is my wife, your mother, the mother of the believer, Safiyya radiallahu anha. Faqala, so they said, "Subhanallah ya Rasulullah." They said, "Subhanallah, Messenger of Allah." And then the Prophet said, "Inna shaytana yajri min ibni Adam majra dam." That shaytan, he flows through a person like blood flows in the veins of a person. "Wa inni khiftu an yaqdhifa fi qulubikuma sharran." And I feared that Shaitan would put a doubt in your hearts. أو قال شيئا, or he would place a doubt in your minds. And then there is another narration in which she came to the Prophet ﷺ whilst he was performing itikaf in the masjid in the last 10 days of Ramadan. She says, فَتَحَدَّثْتُ عَنْهُ سَاعَةً ثُمَّ قَامَتْ, that I spoke with him for a sa'ah, meaning an amount of time, and then I left, and he left with me, and the rest of the hadith. This hadith, what does it tell us? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was inside the masjid and he was in his area of i'tikaf, his mu'tikaf, he was making i'tikaf. And one night, one of the wives of the Prophet, Safiya radiallahu anha, she came and she visited him. She wanted to speak to him about a particular matter, so she spoke with him. She stayed with him for a sa'ah, meaning an amount of time. Then she got up to leave. And because it was night time, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, out of him honoring his wife, being gentle with his wife, respecting women, caring for his wife, he didn't allow her to walk alone. Rather, he walked with her. And then while she was walking, two men from the Ansar, they saw the Prophet. So what they did, when they saw a man and his wife, they went ahead. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he feared that Shaitan would enter upon these two people. That maybe Shaitan will come and put a doubt in these people that look at the Prophet, he walks with a woman. Look at the Prophet, na'udhu billah, he's having a relationship with a woman. He's walking with a woman who is ajnabiyya. So when the Prophet said to them, it's okay, you don't have to walk too quickly, this is my wife. Then they said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Messenger of Allah, do you think that we would ever think this? Do you think we could ever think about you that you're doing something haram with a woman, or you're walking with an ajnabiyya, or you've done something wrong? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, no, I never thought that you would think this. But what I do know is Shaitan goes through the veins of a person. Shaitan puts doubts in a person. Shaitan tries to confuse a person. Shaitan tries to split the people, gives you evil suspicions regarding another person. So because I feared for your hearts, and because I fear that Shaitan might put an evil thing in your heart, that's why I clarify to you that this is only my wife. This isn't a foreign woman, an ajnabiyya, somebody who I'm not mahram to. This is my wife and your mother, mother of the believer, Safiya bint Huyay radiallahu anha. What do we benefit from this hadith? A number of matters. Firstly, the i'tikaf, it is done in the masjid. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam kana mu'takifan fil masjid. He was making i'tikaf in the masjid. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would cut off from the dunya and he would cut off from his family. But if there was a need, or if there was a maslaha, if there was a particular benefit, then he would mix with a person, or speak to a person, and speak with one of his wives. Like for example, now we are sitting with each other. The asal for the mu'takif is that he doesn't sit with the people too much. Rather, he should stay in his own place. He can talk to somebody, but not for an hour, 2 hours, 45 minutes. He should remain alone. Because there is a particular maslaha, because there is a particular benefit, that we're studying the rulings of i'tikaf and we're seeking knowledge, then you can sit with the people, even if the sitting, it becomes long. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even though he would stay away from his family and his wives and the people and the companions, if there was a maslaha, if there was a benefit or a need, then he would mix with them according to that need. And one of those needs was that his wife needed to speak with him. And this shows us that whilst a person is in his i'tikaf, a person is, for example, allowed to speak to his wife on the phone. If there is a particular need, he needs to ask about her welfare, ask about the children, she needs to ask something from him. So the point is that he can talk to her. Why? Because Safiya radiallahu anha, she entered the masjid and she spoke to him. Also from the hadith we benefit that if there isn't a fitna, let's say for example your i'tikaf was downstairs somewhere away from the rest of the men, and your wife needs to talk to you at the door, you can talk to her as long as there's no fitna. If there's fitna, then you do not do so. Also from the benefits of this hadith is it is allowed for a person to leave the mu'takaf and leave the masjid for a particular need. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam left the mu'takaf, left the masjid, walked with Safiya radiallahu anha because out of honoring his wife. From the benefits of this hadith is how women and wives are honored in Islam. They talk about gentlemen, for example, look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He didn't want his wife to walk alone, even though it wasn't far away and it was night. So he walked with her. And from the benefits of this hadith, and this is an important benefit, is
that Shaitan, he puts doubts in the people in order for the people to hate each other, to have suspicions regarding each other. So therefore, a person should try to clarify himself from any doubt. First of all, a person shouldn't put himself in a place or in a situation which other people might think, oh, look what he's doing, he's in that place. But if a person does go to that place and he thinks that somebody might have a doubt or accuse him of something, then he should clarify himself. As Muslims, we should always give each other the benefit of a doubt. You see a person, for example, entering into a pub. He's a Muslim. He comes to your masjid. And yes, you see him entering into a pub. You shouldn't think straight away, subhanAllah, look at this person entering into the pub. Perhaps the person's entering into a pub because he has some need or work that he needed to do there. Perhaps, for example, he's a taxi driver. Regardless of whether doing taxis, picking up food from the pub is right or wrong, that's a different issue. But you think he didn't enter into the pub to drink alcohol, na'udhu billah. He entered because he's a taxi driver and needs to pick somebody up. And so on and so forth. So whenever there's any type of doubt, you always give a person the benefit of the doubt. Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, لَا تَظُنَّنَّ فِي كَلِمَةِ خَرَجَتْ مِنْ أَخِيكَ سُوءًا وَتَجِدُ لَهَا خَيْرًا مَحْمَلًا. He said, never think evil about a statement that your brother made, as long as you can give him the benefit of the doubt. Somebody made an ambiguous statement about you. Maybe he said it in a joking way, in a good way, or maybe he said it in an evil way. Don't think straight away that, look, he must have been speaking bad about me. As long as there's some benefit of the doubt, think, oh, maybe he was joking. Maybe he was just, you know, being trivial. Maybe he was just having a laugh. He was actually making something good about me, and so on and so forth. But if you are in a situation where somebody's seen you and you did something totally innocent, but maybe a person might think that it's something which is wrong, then clarify yourself. And don't be shy about clarifying yourself. Don't think, well, I know I did wrong. I know I did right. Allah knows I did right. I don't need to care what the other people say. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and qat'an, without any doubt, those two companions, they never thought any bad about the Prophet. They never had any suspicion about the Prophet. But because of shaitan and how shaitan works with the people, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he clarified himself. And unfortunately, in this dunya, this is what the people are like. And they say, you know, if something is said about another person, even if it is a complete lie, people will say, but there's no smoke without fire. He must have done something for people to say something. Even if he's totally innocent and he didn't do that thing, but because people throw accusation and another accusation and another accusation, then they say mud sticks, or there's no smoke without fire. And unfortunately, this is the way that some people work. That when they want to try to spoil the reputation of a person or a talib al-ilm, they just keep saying things about him, even if they're complete lies. But it creates the picture amongst the people, well, something must be true. Some, you know, because they're saying so much about him. Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimullah, he said that especially a person who has a status like an alim or a talib al-ilm or khatib or an imam, or let's say, for example, a ruler, anybody who has a position amongst the people, he should always try to clarify himself. If there's going to be any doubt, even if you're innocent, go to the person and say, oh, look, just in case you think wrong, I wasn't doing this, I was actually doing this. I wasn't in that place for this reason, I was actually in that place for this reason. Why? Because shaitan, it goes through the mind of a person. From the benefits of this hadith, some of the ulama mentioned that if there is the ruler of a country, for example, there is an amir of a person, the head of a tribe, the one who's in charge of the masjid, when he makes the decision, he should explain and justify that decision to the people. Because he has done something with a particular thinking, but the people will not understand. The people might say, why have we spent so much money on this thing? The person shouldn't say, well, I'm the amir of the masjid, and I'm doing it for the sake of Allah, and I know. No. Clarify to the people that the reason why I spend this money in this area is for this, 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 and this is my thought. Why? So shaitan doesn't enter into the minds of the people. Also, from the benefits of this person, the benefits of this hadith is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he took care and concern, have concern for his ummah. Even though he knew that those two companions weren't suspicious of him, he said, "Inni khiftu," I was scared of your hearts. I was fearful that shaitan might come and spoil your heart or confuse your hearts. And therefore he clarified that thing. So these are the benefits from this hadith. And with this hadith and with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his guidance and his kindness, We have completed the chapter of fasting. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our fasting. Allahumma taqabbal minna siyamana wa qiyamana wa sadaqatana wa dhikrana. Allahumma inna nas'aluka ilman nafi'an wa amalan salihan wa rizqan tayyiba. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilma. اللهم لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلى الله على نبينا وسلم.